And once again, we are so grateful to be here with you all this evening. So glad that God has made this possible for us to be here. Unlike Brother Tim, announced that when he came out of the restaurant, he said, "Oh man, this is a great day. I think I'll ride my bike." Yeah. I came out of the restaurant and said, "Man, this is a great afternoon. I think I'll take a nap." And I did just that, you know. So unlike Brother Tim, I did not stay active this afternoon. But the thing about it is, the Lord has kept us very, very active and very busy there in Nicaragua. And to His glory. Because, folks, as we all know, that all that we do, all of our labor that we do, is because God is wanting to get the glory. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, "Let him that glory in the Lord." Okay? It's not what, you know, what you saw in the video, what I announced this morning, it's not because of the wisest, it's because of God. Okay? And we are so grateful that we have a part in that. We're so grateful that we can be instruments of His use there, vessels which He can flow through for His honor and glory. And, you know, I said this morning, I was just going to give you a little bit more about there in Mapiari, Nicaragua, what God is doing. We started in July having every last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of the month an evangelistic campaign at the church. Some may call it revival services. We just call it evangelistic campaign, where those 3 days, 2 hours before the church service, those each night, the church would come together, we'd go out, and we invite folks to the service, but also share the gospel with folks around. And God has blessed in such a great way that the Saturday before we came here in to Northern Virginia, we had 80 in attendance. And you guys saw the house. All right? That was packed. All right? You know, it was a wonderful, wonderful sight. Okay? And you ought to get Brother Tim or Brother Mike to kind of explain to you the house that we meet in. All right? But God blessed in such a way that we have been looking at a piece of property so that we can purchase it and be able to build the building and be more accommodating. The neat part of it is it's located in between two neighborhoods that they say within 5 years. In fact, brother, remember the neighborhood that we went to? Okay. And the first neighborhood we visited and then we went up to the other one. Well, they say within 5 years those two neighborhoods are going to be joined together. They're growing together. And they're already selling land and such. And we walked the main road up to the second neighborhood. Well, as we passed there, there's a secondary street. And right on the corner between the main road and the secondary street, God has given us the vision to buy, which is approximately a third of an acre. Okay? Right there on the corner. I've seen the map. And right there where we have asked God to give us the land, they've already got it, we would use the word zoned. It's a little different term down there. For 20 houses, that would be just right around us. But these neighborhoods are joining each other together, and this piece of property is going to be right in the middle of it all. And the land itself is $6,000. God has provided about half of that already. And we're in negotiations right now. It's kind of in a holding pattern because one of the things that you may have experienced this, Brother Tim, in the Dominican Republic, of when you go to buy something, the first thing you have to do is verify that the owner who says the owner is really the owner. Okay? And then once that is verified and that has been worked out, then you have to find out, have the taxes been paid? That's where we've come to a halt. Okay, we got the owner verified and everything like that, but because taxes haven't been paid, the land really hasn't been registered with the land office. And so right now he's saying, "Well, you know, I need to get it done. Yes, I know, but I haven't done that yet." And so the lawyers that we're working with there in Nicaragua has told us to just wait until he gets it all registered. Here's the main reason. If he doesn't register it, we go ahead and buy the property. Okay? One, we would then be liable for all the back taxes. And we don't know exactly how long he's owned that property. So it could be 10, 15 years of back taxes. We would then be responsible to pay for that. The second thing is, even if we did pay the back taxes, if it doesn't get properly registered, he could come back after the building's been built, everything's been developed and everything like that, and say, you know what, I'm still the rightful owner, see ya, and we lose it all just like that. So we have to make sure everything, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and so forth like that, just as it should be, so that we can then move forward and build the building. And so we just ask your prayers in that, and we ask you to continue to pray for the work there in Mattiari. Okay? It's a great, great joy for us to be able to serve God in that capacity, and it's a great privilege to be there. Even though part of our testimony is this, we were actually on a track by which we were preparing for retirement. Even Battlefield Baptist had initiated and started a retirement plan for us. But when we took the missions trip in 2014, God said, no, I'm not ready for that yet. And the amazing part is, when we knew that God wanted us to do just that, all those things, the retirement and things like that, didn't mean a thing. Didn't matter at all. Because you see, folks, as we live in this day and age, there's one thing that we need to constantly remember. It doesn't matter where we live, we've all been called to be a witness. And it's not just when the church says, oh, we're going to have visitation, or we're going to have a special event to bring in folks. And I'm afraid many times, and it's no different there in Nicaragua as it is here, because people are people. But I'm afraid many times we get in this mindset because of our schedules and where we are and such like that, that we can say, you know, we'll go to church visitation on this night and that will alleviate or that will fulfill our requirement for evangelism. Or we'll participate in this special event that the church is having and that will help alleviate that responsibility that the pastor keeps saying all the time. We need to be a witness. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be involved. We need to do things. And we can say, well, I did this and I did that. However, folks, being a witness isn't just when it's a scheduled event. Being a witness, being what Jesus has asked us to do, is 24/7. You see, we can even find in the Old Testament, Psalms 96, verses 1 through 3, where David said, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all ye earth, sing to the Lord, bless His name, and show forth His salvation day by day. But this is the part I really love. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And you see, when we look at that and analyze that verse, and that message this morning was just absolutely great. Okay? It's sad to see that in our society, in the United States, as well as others, that people are deconverting. Okay? It's sad to see it. But for those of us that still are remaining strong in the Lord, our responsibility is to, one, declare His glory among the heathen. Now, when David wrote that declare His glory among the heathen, what did not mean the unbelieving Jews. Now, think on that for a moment. Those Jews that had been brought up with the law, those Jews who knew who Jehovah God is, those Jews who had heard from their parents, this is what God did for us. This is the great miracle of the Passover. This is how we crossed the Red Sea. This is how we crossed Jordan. All these things that we have heard from a child, this is not what David was saying. This was not saying to those that did not actually believe it or accept it or practice it in their life. No, he said, declare His glory, which the word glory there actually means the character of God, who God really is, among the heathen. Well, if it's not the unbelieving or the non-accepting Jew, then who is it? All the nations around Israel, that did not know Jehovah God as God. Those who did worship Baal, those who did worship Ashtaroth, those who did offer sacrifices of their children to idols and to things made of stone and wood, those, what David said, we are to declare God's glory to these people. The character of our God, the greatness of who our God is, the one who did part the Red Sea, the one who did destroy Jericho, the one who did cross Jordan, open up Jordan for us to cross, the one who provided manna in the desert. The character of our God, who said, Israel, I love thee. Through Moses, he said, Israel is my firstborn. And David said, we're to declare that amongst those who don't know Jehovah God. How is that done then? Was it because the Jews had Tuesday night visitation? Tonight we're going to go visit the Philistines. Or the Hittites next week. No. In their everyday dealings, they were to declare the glory of God to the people who did not know Jehovah God. Community Baptist Church, you do and continue to do great things for God. But please, 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 don't get to the state where you think we're doing enough or we've come to where we've arrived. What about those around you that you work with? What about your neighbors? What about your family members that don't know Jesus? What about your friends? Or do you even have unsaved friends? I remember as a child being taught, Brian, don't have unsaved friends. It wasn't until I was an adult where it dawned on me, well, how is this unsaved person supposed to hear about Christ or see Jesus if I'm not a friend with them? If I don't interact with them? Yes, we are to be separated people. Okay, that's why Paul writes in Titus 2:13, or 2:14, that he redeemed them, redeemed us unto himself, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean that we're all crazy and strange, although the world thinks that, right? But that really means distinct, different. People that do stand out from others. Why? Because you're salt and light in this world. But if we don't interact, what about you that go to the same Starbucks or same coffee shop every day for a cup of coffee? How does that person see Jesus in you? The one time they get your order wrong. And you're in a rush. If you don't hurry up, you look at it and you say, I don't have time for them to redo this. What is your reaction at that moment? We were on deputation. We were living in Culpeper, Virginia. And many days, while Sandy's still working a full-time job, I'm on the phone just calling pastors, okay, trying to get meetings set up and such. I would take a break around 10 o'clock in the morning, and there was a 7-Eleven that was very close by. And I would go there, and yes, though some have a coffee habit, I have a diet drink habit. Okay. And I would go get a Diet Coke. Going in there all the time, seeing all kinds of people and such. And many times there would be Spanish people out there, and so I would talk with them too. But one day I went in, and it was just jam-packed, busy. And the young lady that was working there, I had talked with her before, and she was not inhibited by, first of all, stating that she was from Africa, Nigeria, Africa, but she was also Muslim. Okay? Well, she was getting frustrated because of people's impatience and people's attitudes that particular morning. And when I got close to my turn, the person in front of me, she, through her frustration, rung their order up wrong, and they just let her have it. Okay? When she got to me, that frustration and such still carried on, and she rung my order up wrong. And when she noticed it, she was overly apologetic and such. I said, no, just, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And she stopped what she was doing and she looked at me and she said, you come in here almost every day, don't you? And I said, yes. She said, you're so nice to us. Why? Well, there's six other people behind me, and I'm thinking, Pastor Mike, I really don't have the time because of these people behind me to give the full answer. But I said to her this. I said, because I'm a Christian, and the Bible teaches me that I'm to esteem others better than myself. And the look on her face was such that she then said, this world would be a better place if everybody did that. I said, yes, it would. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that was the end of the conversation. But that, folks, is what I'm talking about. Declare His glory among the heathen. It's not that you're preaching a sermon at that moment, but what you're doing is you're doing something by which later on you can build upon. You understand what I'm saying? Every evening, there, Matthias and Pastor Mike, he has been there and the group has been there and they know what the heat is like. But at 4:30 in the afternoon, it gets cooler. The sun goes down a little bit. And it's like the Lord turns down the thermostat. That's been the perfect opportunity for Sandy and I to leave the house and walk out and interact with the people. Not only to talk to them about the Lord, invite them to church, but to let them know that we are interested in their whole life. How is your mother today? She was sick yesterday. How's she today? How are things in the family? And we've had people share with us things. We've had people invite us into their homes to eat supper and eat lunch. Okay? And what it has done, it has given us that which to build upon to be able to share even more of the gospel. And now, they're very willing and ready to hear. Declare His glory among the heathen. And even though I've said all this, this has really just been the introduction. So don't get too nervous, even though it's 12 minutes till. Okay? Because in order to do this, folks, we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 9 that we have to be able to be willing to do three things, in order to make this happen. To declare His glory among the heathen. The last part of that verse in Psalms 96:3, His wonders among all people, is that which means the wonders and glories of God amongst those who do know Christ as their Savior. But that's another time, okay? Let's read a passage very quickly in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Preface of this by reading verse 23, where Jesus said, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put in his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful privilege and awesome opportunity we've had to be in Your house today. The songs of joy to sing, lifting praise unto Thee, expressing a message and testimony and song, how great You are, and how that we can praise You not only in the morning, noontime, but praise you when the sun goes down. Because let everything, Psalms 150, verse 6, that hath breath, praise the Lord. Oh, praise ye the Lord. And Lord, tonight we come now at this moment to have your word speak to our hearts. May we have open hearts to receive it. But also, Lord, be more than just hearers of your word. Leave here with a purpose to be doers of it also. And Father, we give you the praise and thanks for it all. I ask that you would strengthen me, Lord. Give me your words to speak and do so in your power. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With this thought of declare his glory among the heathen, that which meaning that no matter where we go, who we encounter, who we meet, we can be individuals that will share God in action and in word. Okay? We see through Jesus' life and his example that he just did not do miracles and that was it, did he? What did Jesus do? He not only did miracles, he not only did raise the dead, give sight to the blind, make those who were halt to walk again and make the lame walk, but he also taught. He preached the kingdom of God. And all this, in John chapter 5, we can see that Jesus said, all these things that I do, it's not because this is what I am saying I'm doing, but because this is what my Father wants me to do. These are not my words. These are the Father's words. This is the actions of healing people. That's not of my own volition. This is what the Father sent me to do. Thus, when Jesus said to his disciples in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is really saying, in the exact same manner that my Father sent me from the glories of heaven to this earth to live these last 3.5 years with you, with all of you, that's how I want you to go too. Well, that is a huge responsibility, isn't it? That is a huge task. But we have to ask ourselves three things. As we see through these three examples here in Luke chapter 9, where in the very first two verses, 57-58, a man comes to Jesus and said, I will follow you where you want me to go. I'll keep this brief, but I will say this much. If someone came up to Pastor Mike and said, Pastor, I'll do whatever you want me to do in the church. Doesn't matter what it is, just tell me. I'm yours. I'm here in the church. I've joined the church. Now I want to do anything you want me to do. That would be music to his ears, wouldn't it? That would be like someone saying that, in what he's saying and implying is, I've got this willing heart. I want to do and serve in the church in whatever capacity I can. I mean, any pastor would love to hear that, wouldn't he? And don't you think Jesus would have been the same? When this man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever thou goest. Wherever you go, Jesus, I want to go there. Wherever you walk, that's where I want to walk. Didn't you not say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I want to be in that light. I want to follow that light. But Jesus' response is like, he didn't even hear what the man said. He speaks in almost in an allegory here. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man knows not where to lay his head. Where'd that come from? I can imagine Andrew and Peter. Didn't you just hear him? He said he wanted to follow you, and now you're saying this? But I think instead of making a statement, Jesus is asking the guy a question, and he's challenging with this as what I want to challenge you tonight too. As being a person that wants to and desires to and should declare God's glory among those who do not know Christ, what are you willing to sacrifice to make it happen? What are you willing to sacrifice? Because you see, your level of sacrifice will never exceed your level of commitment. What you're willing to say you want to do will never exceed that level of sacrifice that it requires. There are many people that are deconverting in our country and around the world. And I wonder sometimes if that part also is due to the fact that there are certain believers who come in contact, who came in contact with their life, who were not willing to do what it would take to keep that person from deconverting. Because you see, folks, Brother Tim and other members here, dear brother here, okay, sister, so all you are going to know and encounter people through your work, family, and friends that your pastor may never meet. How much are you willing to sacrifice so that they can see the glory of God through you? It's not just about money, although that is very beneficial. But how much are you willing to sacrifice? Because Jesus said, I paid the ultimate sacrifice by coming from God's heaven's glory to be on earth with you. That's why I have no place to lay my head. I have nothing of this world. I left heaven's glory where I was in charge. Angels were at my beck and call. And in fact, see that dust down there? I created that so I could create you. John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Folks, Jesus said, I left it all. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to follow Me, in order to declare God's glory among the heathen? It's not just answering a missionary call if God lays that on your heart. It could be just the very fact that you have a neighbor that has a need and yet you've not done anything to help them. It could be a family member that you know would see, be more willing to hear the gospel if you're more willing to do something for them. How can we say that the love of Christ is in us if we're not willing to help those? John teaches that in 1 John chapter 3. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to make it happen? Second one, verses 58 and 59. Jesus, 60. Here Jesus finds a man, he says, follow me. Much like he did with the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, where they were at the sea fixing their nets, and Jesus walks up to them and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what was their reaction? It says immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. What influence? Well, it should not come as a surprise. The God of all ages, the God of creation, was able to call and they were willing to follow. But in this particular case, Jesus said, follow me. And the man responds with what? Verse 59. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's been some commentaries that I've read on this who stated that what the man was actually stating here was his father is not dead yet, because Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, verse 60. But that his dad was at a point where sometime in the future, in the near future, he would pass away. And then the man was saying, let me bury him first and then I'll come follow you. Well, that seems like a reasonable request. I mean, family is very important, is it not? And family needs to sense and know that if you as an individual that says as a Christian, that they have importance in your life, right? But when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, again, I don't think he's being insensitive here. I don't think he's without compassion. But I think he's asking the man a question. The first one was, what are you willing to sacrifice? The second one is, how much do you love me? Are you going to let certain things take precedence in your life, supersede your love for me? You say you want to follow me. Even Peter, when Jesus in John chapter 21 is with Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? More than what, Peter? More than the fish that was there? More than the other disciples? Do you love me more? Feed my sheep. feed my lambs. And all of us have to come to a point in time, because every decision we make for the Lord, whether it's to give more to Faith Promise, whether it's to be a more willing servant in the church, whether it is to reach out to that neighbor or to a family member or a friend, every decision we make to serve Christ will always be challenged. I guarantee it. Why? Because first of all, the enemy of this of us, the God of this world, is not happy when someone commits themselves to Christ. So guarantee it. Just prepare yourself. It will be challenged. And it's not because God is sitting in heaven and say, okay, let's see how much they can endure this one. No, it's because God is wanting you to see how deep your love for Him really is. You say, we sang, oh, how I love Jesus. But if we're not willing to be individuals that reach out to folks, the unsaved, do we really love the Lord? One of the hardest things that ever came about in my life was when we surrendered to go to the mission field in Honduras. I grew up in a pastor's home. I was saved at the age of 6 on June the 8th, 1969, First Baptist Church, Fredonia, Kansas. My dad was called to preach 2 weeks later. By November of that year, Dad took his first church in Erie, Kansas. And so from that point on, I grew up in a pastor's home. And family devotions, and many times throughout my life, we would hear, my sister and I would hear, we would be the happiest parents when you guys do what God wants you to do. Follow God's will. Just follow God's will. And we'll be the happiest parents. So, Brother Mike, when I called my dad to tell him that, hey, Dad, guess what? Tonight in church, we surrendered our lives to go to the mission field in Honduras. I was expecting jubilation. But there was this long pause. I think, wow, he got really touched over this. So I said again, Dad, guess what? Sandy and I, we're going to be missionaries in Honduras. The next words out of his mouth was not what I was expecting. He said, son, that's not God's will for your life. Why are you going to do that? You have spent all this time studying music and now it's going to go to waste. What are you going to do now? You're going to go back to school and study missions and waste more time? And he spent the next few minutes berating me, really. And Brother Mike, I never felt so saddened and laden of heart as I did at that moment. Because this is the person I felt would be the most supportive. And when he finally got done, I said, Dad, I love you, but we're going to Honduras. If I had said, well, you know, Dad, I suppose you're right. Yeah, it's just probably some a passing fancy here. Yeah, you know, we'll reanalyze this. There wouldn't be a church in a little village by the name of Kakawal that we started in a house there with Feliciano Vasquez and his wife, Elena, who a year later passed away of cancer, who after a while, things, the Lord blessed so much that we were averaging 60 people in their home, built a building, and today that work is still going. Again, I give God the glory for this, not because of me. But from that work, they've started 3 other churches. And the pastor of that church today is Feliciano's son, Nelson, who was 8 years old when we started in his own home. Folks, whenever you make a decision to do something for Christ, it's going to get challenged. And it's that by which determines how deep your love for the Lord really is. how much do you love the Lord? The first one was, how much are you willing to sacrifice? The second one, how much do you love the Lord? The third one is the last two verses. And it's also another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid them farewell which are at my home, or at home at my house. And then Jesus answers with a verse so familiar, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, we have this individual that comes to Jesus and, boys, I'm ready to follow you. But let me first go home. And again, instead of Jesus saying, okay, that's cool, do it, he gives him another statement by which I see a question. The first was, how much are you willing to sacrifice? Second one, how much do you love me? But the third is, what will it take to make you quit? Because you see, Jesus knew in this heart of this individual that if he went back home, he wouldn't be coming back. As I said earlier, there whatever we do in our decisions to follow Christ will always be challenged, so that we can see our own selves how deep our love for the Lord is. But it's also to motivate us not to quit. Okay? Because you see, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is still true. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, church, never quit. Don't get into the mode by which thinking that evangelism is just when it's a church-sanctioned activity. But it's 24/7 with everybody that we meet. But never quit. Be willing to sacrifice what it takes in order to share the glory of God to those around about us, but never quit. Be willing to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, but never quit. Why? Our country needs people that's not going to quit. We talk about the election, and we talk about the things that are taking place and such, but my dear friends, dear folks here at Community Baptist, it's not going to be Donald Trump or anyone else that's going to change this country. It's going to be God's people. People that are going to be willing to stand up and be that salt and light as they should be in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. Have you ever considered that statement? Okay, very quickly. If you give me 2 more minutes, please. What are some of the properties of salt? Anyone? Excuse me?
Slow down decay.
What's another one? Add flavor. What else? They make someone thirsty, right? Okay. What else?
Preserves.
All these things that we can state and come up with, these are things and characteristics of salt. But guess what, folks? In order for that to happen, salt must come in contact with that item. If it's going to prevent infection, you've got to pour it in the wound. If it's going to preserve something, you've got to put it on the meat. If it's going to add flavor to food, you've got to put it in the food. As long as it's in the shaker, it does nothing. Don't be salt that stays in the shaker. Because if you do, the truth of the matter is, you will do nothing. As long as salt is in the shaker, it does nothing. Well, it interacts with other salt. We can say it has a good time in the shaker. It's comfortable, right? But if it's going to do what it's supposed to do, it's got to come in contact with some other item. When Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, he didn't mean it's just a grand old thing here in the services. Outside these walls, folks, we have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to show our love for Christ and never quit in order to declare the glory of God to those who do not know Him. Let's pray.